This morning, the Lord wants us to listen to this message, and I've listened to prophecies, I've listened to the way the Holy Spirit's moving, what He's saying this morning, and for those of you taking notes, the cross must always be a reminder. The cross must always be a reminder. And there are two parts to are being reminded about the cross. The first is, of course, that Jesus took up his cross, and there he was nailed upon it, and he was that sin bearer for the world. And so the cross to us is a reminder that Jesus hung on that, and by hanging on that, he dealt with man's sin. And the second part of the cross, which is to be a reminder, is that we likewise, as the scriptures tell us, are to also take up our cross daily and follow him. That is, that the cross deals with you, self, my wants, what I wish to do, desires and so forth. There is that willingness on our part that we surrender over to God, that we take him as Lord. You see, we have to take the full title of God that he's revealed to us in this life. Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. But Lord also means Master. And he often was called Master or Rabbi. And that signifies a Master, a Lord. And that's where we get the understanding, the word, that despot. One who is a Master, who judges, who rules, who reigns. Now, God has a wonderful way of working in your life and my life to rule and to reign. None of us naturally attune to words like master, ruling, reigning, and so on. We are by nature rebellious. We are by nature independent of God. We have this independent spirit that I will do what I will do. I will go where I want to go, and nobody is going to tell me what to do. And when Christ comes into your life, we begin to realize that God is working in us to surrender that. And it isn't something that is achieved overnight. I wish it was, but it's not. It in fact takes a lifetime. It is a daily walk each day with the Lord, and we are finding ourselves each day in situations where it is either me doing what I want to do or yielding over to the will of God in this situation or for this day or with this person that I'm met. Whatever it would be, family situations, and so on. That is most of our battles. That is most of our trials. Philippians tells us that God works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. And so when we take Jesus as Saviour and Lord, the Holy Spirit begins to work away, and he is cleansing, purifying, and he begins to show you that there are courses, that if you take those courses, if you go down that road, it will be disaster. For he sees all things. He sees both the beginning and the end. That is why he is the Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. There is no time with God. Time as we know it, which is ticking away right this very second as we sit here, was created for us. But God isn't in that. He can move into our realm and time and seasons, but he's not affected by it because he's created it for you and me. So that we evolve, that we change, that we are moulded into his likeness, into his way, into his image. And the wonderful thing about it is that God has brought you and me here today to do a further work of moulding us into his image. And that is why I always say, and will continue to say, that God sets over the church an anointing that is not set over you independently. He brings us under the banner of Christ, under that anointing, to speak life, healing, deliverance where we sit in our seats. That is why so often we hear testimonies of people who have been changed in the meeting. They have gone away different. Something has happened. Something has changed. Something has lifted. My mind feels freer. Something that I wasn't sure about, I was confused on, I now see it, I now understand. That is the healing that God sets over us. And as we open our heart to that, as we respond, and we allow the Holy Spirit to do that work, he will do it because our Father loves us. You're here today because he loves you. He's got a parental heart over you. You are in the palm of his hand. He is not about to give up on you. You may feel like giving up on him, but he isn't with you. And he's going to work a way. And even if he has to make your life uncomfortable for a season, to make you desperate, he'll have a way of drawing you back into his love, into his protection. And don't we need that protection now? My, we are seeing everything falling away. The morals are falling. The standards are falling. People who are supposed to be in positions of representing their morals are falling away. Those in commerce, business, directors, those that are supposed to set an example, judges, police, it's all falling away. And the news in the Middle East, all eyes are upon Israel and will be, that little land of say 150 miles, that's all it is, the centre of the earth is the centre of the news. And we know that many Arab nations want to blast Israel off the face of the earth. They don't want her to exist. That's called genocide. That is satanic. So we live in times of absolute turmoil. And here, the wonderful invitation that God's presenting to us to come in and be part of his family, to be preserved, to be kept, that he gives his angels charge over us. Yes, we're going to go through some trials. Yes, we're going to be tested in the areas of faith. But as the point is, has God ever let us down at the end of the day? No. So the cross must always be a reminder. See, the cross in Jesus' ministry was always to be a reminder. Turn with me to something you know very well in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Jesus in his flesh, the Son of God, was never allowed to forget that his mission, the fulfillment of his mission, was to go to the cross. And his heavenly Father kept that at the fore of his mind. Jesus was never allowed to forget that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. There, God is showing us what fellowship koinonia is about. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also to the things of others. So there he reveals what the church is about, that we are to minister to each other, that we are to prefer our brother, our sister to ourselves. Their needs, what they're going through, is more important than what I am going through. Are you understanding that? That is what the love of God's church is built upon. He then continues with that theme. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what Paul has just said to the Philippians there, what I've just read, those first four verses, he then goes on to say, what I've just said there, let this mind be in you, and what's more, which was also in our Saviour, Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But it doesn't stop there. I want to take it further. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. And so it goes on. And then do all these things without murmurings and complainings. That is the spirit, the nature of God's church that is built on. That is the only church I know that will stand for these last days. They can have as much power as they want. They can be an enormous church with 2,000-3,000. They can have all the entertainment, all the music, all the radio outreach. But unless God's church, God's fellowship, is built upon this which we've just read, I cannot guarantee it stand for the last days. So the cross must be that reminder. Now, breaking this down, I want us to look back now in verse 5. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit, if we wish, will teach this and place this within you. Remember, God never forces anything on you. But if you willingly surrender and say, yes, Father, what I see there, if this was in my Saviour's mind, attitude, thinking, well then, how much more me? Because he was God in flesh. So he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he will work that. He will make the cross daily in your life a reminder that that is the way you walk in this life as a disciple and follower of Jesus. That you are a nobody. That you are going to be that servant. At times, it will appear as though nobody is interested in you. Nobody seems to appreciate you. You go that extra mile many times. What is the point? That is what a slave, a servant is. A servant doesn't expect to be anything or anyone. A servant never assumes that they will ever have promotion. See, we don't have slaves today. Well, slavery does go on. But certainly in this country, there's very, very little. But this was common, as we know. And so, if I were talking some 1900 years ago, nearly 2000 years ago, this would not be unusual. They would understand because slavery was common. Half of the church here today, probably most of the church, would be slaves. Would manage to get out for a couple of hours if their boss was compassionate enough to let them come to church and listen to the word of God. So they would understand what discipleship is about. Yet we're told that that is the nature, the heart that our Saviour Jesus took on himself. And I'm not saying that we get this one overnight. I'm not saying that we get this straight away. Because it's not easy. Because what goes along with this, being slaves, servants, is that old rejection thing. Well, they didn't recognize me. They could have at least said thank you or whatever, or they totally ignored me, or they let me out. Now, we have to watch that, because that is rejection. But that is where God will often bring deliverance from rejection, because most Christians, when they get saved, bring over these rejections. And with rejection often can come this self-pity. So God is going to deliver us from that. Because you see, if we don't deal with rejection, that spirit within you will always demand to be recognized. And it will work and manipulate and do anything in which it gets that recognition or that thanks or be ministered to. It does, and people with rejection will manipulate, they will lie, they will scheme, do all sorts of things. And we know we were probably affected by it. You probably work with such people who have that problem. You see how it works, how it goes on, and sadly you have to say you can't trust that person. Don't believe always what they say, because what's really working behind that is rejection. They are battling a rejection problem. So Jesus could well have battled a rejection problem. But he chose from the Father that the cross must be that reminder to him daily, which finally he was to go to. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to work that is going to, by God's grace, deal with all these rejections and all these problems that we react to. Because you find it will focus you back on Christ. It will focus you back to the fact, hey, hang on, Jesus walked this. He had this mind towards this. And so do I. And whatever's the problem suddenly lifts. And you're back focused on Jesus. And not upon the problems or the rejections, or I haven't been thanked or recognized, or whatever it is. You see? So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on. There are just a couple of verses that I want us to look at with reminder of this, that the Holy Spirit, I said at the beginning, wishes to teach us this, and he'll do this. He'll work this in us. For example, Matthew 11, 29. Matthew 11 and verse 29. Matthew 11 and verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, God has said that right in the context of one of the most controversial aspects of this whole walk, and that is the cross, and allowing the Holy Spirit to remind us that daily that's the way we walk. And he says right here in that, he says, take my yoke upon you. Now, I trust that we all know what a yoke is. You know, what they used to have, they used to wear over there and have a pail of milk there on one side and milk on that side, and there you walk along like that, you see, and keep it balanced. And that could be pretty heavy. So he says, put that on you. Now, you look at that, and it goes on you, and everything, you see, when they put it on, they were prepared to take the weight. It's like people that lift weights, you know, they prepare their body, they're psyching up, ready to lift, because everything is working physically, emotionally, psychologically, when lifting those weights. But what this is revealing, actually, how it reads, says, he puts it on you. Hey, hang on. Shouldn't this be heavier? Shouldn't I be crumpling under this? No. For he says, take it on me. It's light. It's not what you think. What you think is what Satan wants you to think. See? And he's a liar, as the Bible tells us. So it's not as hard. It's not impossible. Yes, it's impossible with man, but with God, Jesus said, all things are possible. And the second scripture to turn to is Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 6. And verse 16 we'll look at. So it's Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where is the good way, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. That was Israel's problem. But look what he says there. I find this such comfort. He says, ask for the old paths. In other words, don't get carried away with every wind and doctrine and new isms and new things coming out and Toronto's so-called blessings. I gave you that manna right at the beginning. What's wrong with it? Such comfort, isn't it? Hey? See? Why? Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. It's not a burden. It's what Satan wants you to think. Because he whispers all these things to our mind, you see? Well, let's go back and carry on with this. Back to Philippians that we're looking at, where Jesus emptied himself, took upon that servant role, became a slave, a nobody, son of God, to serve man. Philippians 2 again, and we shall now look at verse 7. Before we go to verse 7, it says here, by the way, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so, as we move on into verse 6, he says, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, though he divested himself, emptied himself, took upon human flesh. And remember, in theology, we have to understand that Jesus had two natures. You only have one, which is a renewed nature, recreated in Christ. He had two. He was both God and man. Unique. So remember that. And so with that, who being in the form of God, the likeness of God, his image as God, because remember, Emmanuel God, God with man, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So here we get an understanding. Here we see that the deity of Jesus being revealed, he could confidently, being God, emptying himself, taking on the form of a servant, a slave, he could confidently say he wasn't robbing God by being equal. Nor was he blaspheming, which the Pharisees accused him of. The very fact that he was God, but that he took on the role of a slave, came in the likeness of man. Although he was God in flesh, no way was he blaspheming. Because he was God, but our understanding of that was the very fact he took upon the role of a servant. So no way can we accuse him of blaspheming. And the Pharisees couldn't see that. They were blind to the fact that this man, Jesus, was coming and ministering to the needs, because it exposed their hypocrisy. It exposed their dead works. It exposed their idolatry, that they were religious, that they really couldn't care about the needs around them. As long as the coffers were being filled each week, that's all they were concerned. Because like any institution, man believes that its power lies by its wealth. But how foolish, because we're going to see all of that in the last days. We'll all crumble and turn to dust. So here we see Jesus. Paul, of course, through the Holy Spirit, is revealing the deity of our Saviour. But then moves on in verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Having no reputation. What? He's God. Emptied himself. You may say, no reputation? No, because most didn't know that he was God in flesh. The only way you know, the only way the disciples saw, was the Holy Spirit opening their eyes. And Jesus rejoiced when Peter expressed who the Christ was. You are Christ, the anointed one. Blessed are you, Peter. What did he say? For flesh and blood doesn't reveal that to you. You didn't go to theological college to get that. You were given that by the Father. And upon that confession, upon that revelation, I now can build my church. And that is why the church is a revelation. And God has to open our eyes to the true church of Jesus Christ. It is not a denomination. It is not an institution. It is not a building or organization, corporation, or whatever you want to call. It is a revelation of where two or three are gathered together, filled with the Spirit of God, come into his presence. There am I in the midst. And as I always keep saying, praise God, he didn't say where 2,000 or 3,000 are gathered together. This certainly would be an outcast today, this church. No, we're 2 or 3. You see, that is why I so hold strongly to body ministry. As I've been given over the last few weeks, that God has placed in this church and other assemblies, he has ears and an eye and a hand and a toe and an arm and an elbow and a knee, and you name it, all as like the body to function, all in that unity, oneness, care, fellowship. That is its revelation. Satan has worked over time perverting the revelation and the understanding of the Church of Jesus Christ. Many can call themselves, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they are. Many call themselves Christians. We still, I suppose, call ourselves a Christian nation. But what is our understanding of that? It's just a concept. It's just an idea. No, you can only know that by truly being born again, made new, a new life by the Spirit. And you can't do that. That comes from above. That is a work of a miracle in your life and my life. And so Jesus confidently, hearing what was coming out of Peter, said, "At last, I hear it. Now we can build my church. I've been waiting to hear that." And he heard it because he received it by the Spirit. The same as you receive by the Spirit. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, they follow me." They won't follow a man's voice. They won't follow a false prophet or whatever. But when God speaks, the Holy Spirit, something within you says, "It's right." I always say it's like a quickening. It's like a burning. It's like an anointing. An excitement. There's light there. You know it's right. It's peaceable. It gives you hope. It's not a failure. My life isn't a failure. But in God's sight, it's precious. That's what he ministers. See? So he says, having no reputation in the flesh, but he identified with man. And he wasn't robbing God of his glory, even though he had identified with man. And the reason he wasn't robbing God, because he was obedient unto the death of the cross. And that is why he could equally say, "I am God as well." But for that to be fulfilled, for the Father to honour, he had to be obedient to the cross unto death. That was the sole aim. And that is why I went on and carried on reading afterwards. Because what did God do? Did God leave him in that state? No. He raised him up. And he says, "Now I have given you that name which is above every other name." There now, the ministry of my Son glorified now really starts. And that is why, for us to be used in these last days, we have to also be raised up in that same glory that was given to him. And the only way the church is going to be used is that she walks the way of the cross to serve. No other way. Because from the cross, death, must come resurrection. So Jesus was not robbing God in any way. He was not blaspheming in any way, which the religious people said he was. And it was really that put him to the cross. They had him for blasphemy. Psalm 22, verses 1 to 2. You know this very well. Psalm 22, verses 1 to 2. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night seasons, and I am not silent." In his flesh, he felt that. Oh, he did, in his flesh. See, God, who's never died, is about to die. in the flesh. You know? And he's about to give up his spirit. And God, as he became that sin bearer, as he was taking on the punishment, he was the punishment. God was punishing sin, rebellion in him. God at that point couldn't look upon him. It wasn't a separation in the spirit, but it was simply at that point a separation of a father to a son. And there was a reason for that. In order, through that obedience, then the Father could raise him up. And there are times in your life, my life, when it seems our Father, God, has given up on us. There are times you may not have said it to him, but you have felt it. Lord, I really wonder at times if you love me. I don't understand your love. See, sometimes we don't understand our Father's love. But in time, we will. If you just hold in, and when you get through, and when you get out of the other side, where you're hurting at the moment, you will understand why your Father had to allow you to go through that. You see? There are trials. Let's look at verses 6 to 8, the same psalm. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All they who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. That's what they did. That was to Messiah. Ah, he's God. Listen to what he was. Look at all the words he spoke, ministering everything. Now look at this. Where is God? Where is the Father's love? Where is this God of love that you speak about? That's what they say to us, don't they? That's one of the ones they all come up quick as anything. Well, if you say God's God of love, why this? Why that? Why these wars? Why did I have to go through that? Jesus went through exactly the same. Went like a lamb to the slaughter, didn't say anything. Only, Father, forgive them. Father, unless you open their eyes, they will never understand. See? And we go through the same. Because we walk the way of the cross. Verse 8, back in Philippians, as we start to bring this to its conclusion. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus had to be taught this. Jesus didn't, when growing up, inherently, just automatically have this. Even though he was the Son of God, he had to still be taught this. And this is always what comes as a surprise to a lot of Christians, but turn with me to something we know well in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. And this is where we're shown Jesus has taken on that role now of high priest in heaven. And so it says, he's taken on that role as high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he intercedes with supplications, strong cryings, tears. He's ever interceding, standing in the gap for you and I. It then goes on, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So even when he was learning, from the age of 12 onwards, he had to go through sufferings. He had to learn obedience, just like you and I. To be taught this didn't come automatic. It doesn't come to automatic to anybody. You go into a class and say, well, I want you all now to die to the self. I want you all now to put yourself last, and everybody else, they come first in your life. You go into a class and see what reaction you'll get. get real. What world do you live in? You probably hear a few other words as well. You see, it's good news to us. That's what's so crazy about all of this. That's why we're God's peculiar treasure. As somebody once said to me, who wasn't a believer, he says, "You lot are a load of masochists. You're weirdos." And I thought, Lord, he'll never understand. You've got to open his eyes. All our lives we've been taught to defend ourselves, to make something of ourselves, to succeed. No, don't let anybody put you down. You speak out, look after number one. And God says, all that has to go to the cross. You surrender it. The cross can only be taught. And how is it taught? By trials. That's what you're going to say, won't you? Each trial, whatever shape or form, is to be a reminder to us of the cross. And that's why God is giving you trials, because your memory still hasn't quite got it yet. It's not still in the memory bags as it should be. So your trials have to remind you from this title that I walk the way of the cross. So if you go through a trial next week, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit has worked in you today through this message that something in there is going to say, no, this is a reminder that I walk the way of the cross. This is the way I must walk. It's not what I want, but I will do it because I love Jesus. And it is right. And when I get through the other side, I will see that it is right. It's the same you parent, you bring your children up. Sometimes you have to correct them in ways that they just do not want, that they at times won't understand. And sometimes when you correct a child, or you've got to be really firm with a child and mean what you say, sometimes it is right to say, you're not seeing now why I'm doing this. I'm having to do this. You don't realize this, but when in time you will understand why I have said no to you. And they'll go off sulking and the usual things, but in time they will see it. And I always believe it's very important for parents to talk to them, and when they begin to grasp and see it and say, now do you remember when I said no to you over that? You can now see why I said that. But I couldn't tell you at the time. And if I tried to tell you, you would never have listened. But they will listen. See, God will teach you how to bring up your children. You don't always have to beat them and pulverize them. Children can actually take in far more. If there is respect in that discipline, you've won the heart of your child. And your child will not rebel. What will grow up in the way of the Lord. It is true. It is true. And as parents at all times have missed it, yes. But that is how God deals with us. God never for long leaves us in the dark. He might not tell you straight away. That same feeling like Jesus had, my God, have you forsaken me? But that will not last, because he will then begin to show you why you had to go through that. You see? And all that does is simply extend that and broaden our heart and our love for him. So each trial, in whatever shape or form, reminds us of our cross. And death for us is the death of that self-life. And that is all God really is dealing with. He's saying, I'm working that, because he said, yourself in this is still strong. And I've got to put it to death. It's got to go. That's why we're like in an army. We're being trained. We're being trained for warfare, for the last days. And finally, verses 10 and 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the wonderful news is God never left him, but raised him up. And so it's just the same with you. In your trials, it seems as though he's left you, but he hasn't. He says, well, get through this, and when I get through this, I will raise you up for one purpose, not to elevate you, but for my glory. See? The fact that I can preserve and I can keep you and I can reveal to an unbelieving world how I can change a life. And I can make a life that's rebellious become yielded, obedient to me. He can do it. He can do it. And that is why humility brings the exaltation. And that is why he reminds us of the cross, because the reminding us of the cross means we walk with bowed knees. We bow that knee in humility to God. That absence of resistance. That is why God deals with pride in our life. He will not have it, because we're told that he has to repel, he has to push us away. And so he's working on us, allowing us to go through those trials, because he's humbling us in order to bring out that obedience from us. Humility brings that exhortation. Hebrews 2, 6 to 11. Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. But one in a certain place testifying, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels, hast crowned him with glory and honour, and didst set over the works. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for that he put all in subjection under him, and left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The perfection that God is looking for in this church is going to come through sufferings. And the same that Jesus had to go through it, and the grace of God says he exalted him, so in the sufferings of this church, both independently and corporately, means that it will be the exalting and the raising up. That is the only way. There is no other way. There is no other message, no other gospel to preach. That is it. If I could find some other scapegoats, some other loopholes, I can assure you I would do it. And I wouldn't be the only one. There'd be others jumping on the bandwagon, but there aren't. Oh, I could compromise. I could tickle your ears and let you go away feeling very complacent. Well, I'm not doing too bad. But no. No, no. And even when God does convict us, he's not condemning us, crushing us. But along with it, there's the hope. In that repentance, there's that healing, that deliverance. You see? That's the Father's heart. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit, he's going to work in us that similar work that he worked in Jesus, and that is why he's working in us now in this last day. And our acceptance of the cross is its humiliation. It is humiliating, taking up the cross daily and following him. And nothing you can boast in that. The worst of criminals, infidels, that were put upon a cross, it was the lowest form of torture. It was inhumane, to say the least. So there's nothing you can boast in that. And yet Paul said, I boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? That I might know him, and that his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. And that's what he's doing. So we offer ourselves to him, Romans 12, 1 and 2, as a living sacrifice. Place yourself on that altar, and I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Somebody once said to me, well, you know, what's going to happen? How do I get crucified? How do I take up that cross? How do I do it? I said, all God says, just place yourself on the altar. If that's what you want, nobody's going to force you. Put yourself on there, and I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit will do the rest. You won't have to look for it. You won't have to look for a trial. You won't have to look for a test. They will come along. And they'll probably come quicker than you realise. And that same person came back a few weeks and said, I know now what you mean. I said, praise the Lord. I said, how do you know? Because my first big trial and test came. And I saw how I reacted. See, they saw. How do they see? Because in the trial, you see yourself for what you really are. Because all the yuck, all the filth is coming away. It looks awful. But the blood of the Lamb can deal with that. See? That's the hope. That's why we walk by faith. Yes, I did get it wrong. Yes, I did say wrong things. Maybe you're going to be accused. But the blood of the Lamb has dealt with me. You see, that is the point. And that's why you've got recorded from Genesis to Revelation saints that missed it a mile off, but turned their knees, their faces back to God, repented, and came back in fellowship. That's the point. Hallelujah. So all this is because of God's glory. And even Jesus had to learn this in his flesh. And that is why, friends, you are no mistake in sitting here this morning. God has made no mistake over your life, calling you. And I'll tell you why. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised. God has chosen, yes, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. You know, verse 28, he says, God has chosen the base, the defiled. Now, your mind can conjure up a number of things. You know, we hear that word, oh, that's base, you know. But base means exactly what it is. It is base, undefiled. It is rejected by the world. Could I use the nearest analogy without shocking any of you? Paedophile. It's probably one of the basest. And that's what offends. Most people will be offended what I'm about to say, but a paedophile is not too far gone to be saved. That's what reminds me of something that is base, of the world, things which are despised. God says, I have chosen that sort that no man will glory, but it will all be for my glory. Amen. Let God be God and all men liars. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you this morning. You've again just quickened us, reminded us of what the cross is. We need reminding. We mustn't forget these fundamental principles of the way we walk as disciples. Father, thank you that you've had mercy on us. we fit that category. We're the foolish, we're the base, the unwise, we're the rejected, we're the nobodies, Lord. Yet you have, in your infinite love and mercy and compassion, chosen to clothe us, to cover us with the blood of the Lamb, and bring us in to your family. Lord, words will never express this. Words will never be enough. But Father, I ask that we will always, always come together in the house of God and always give our express and our thanks to you, Father. And Lord, I thank you for what Jesus accomplished for us. For we would not be here today if he had not paid that price, not become that example. And so, Lord, I thank you that Jesus now is our example. And all you want of us is to simply, day by day, look to him and nobody else. And so thank you, Father, for this meeting. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for your ministering angels, ministering life to us here today. And so I pray that you'll bless, preserve and keep us. Your travelling mercies will ever remain upon us. That we will be those lights set in that world of darkness. And that we would ever walk in the love and fear of God. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.